Well, as most of you know, I always pray to see what the Lord had me share on any given Sunday or Thursday night or whenever it is. And I really felt led of the Lord to share along a certain line. And so I believe it's going to be a blessing to you. I believe it's a word in season, which means it's a word right on time. It's a word that God has for all of us in the days in which we live. And so the title of today's message is this, One Accord. Everybody say One Accord. One accord. We're going to talk about that. The Bible has quite a few scriptures that detail that and that talk about the believers, especially being in one accord one with another and how powerful that really is. And so the opening text is this. If you have a Bible or a Bible app, just turn with me, if you will, to Acts chapter 2. We're going to read the first four verses. Many of you are probably familiar with this passage. If you don't have a Bible or a Bible app with you, I'm going to have some of these scriptures. This one I will have up on the screen as well so that you can follow along. But I do always encourage you to bring a Bible, bring a Bible app. I prefer a real Bible, but if you want to use a Bible app, you can, and just follow along with this. But up on the screen in Acts chapter 2, beginning with verse 1, it reads this way. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all in one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And so as many of you are probably aware, if you've read the book of Acts, you know that this is soon after, this is actually about 10 days after, Jesus had spent some time with his disciples after having resurrected from the dead. He spent about 40 days with them, and teaching them and sharing with them things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And then at the end of that 40 days, the Bible says that he ascended up into heaven and sat at the right hand of God. And then after that, those 10 days later, they were gathered together as we read here. They were in one accord, no doubt in prayer and in praise, worshiping God. And suddenly there was this happening, this event that took place where the Spirit of God fell upon each of them and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. They began to speak with other tongues. But a major, or should I say, a very important ingredient to the Spirit of God moving in their midst was the fact that they were in one accord. There was a unity there. There was a harmony amongst the believers. Even though they had been there for several days, they stayed in harmony. You know, sometimes we can't even have an hour service with everybody staying in harmony. That was supposed to be kind of a joke, but I guess not. All right. But anyway, what does the word accord mean? It says, again, they were in one accord. What does the word accord mean? The definition of that word is this. This word denotes the inner unity of a group of people engaged in an externally similar action. It can thus be rendered with one mind. And so many scholars and many lexicons basically give this same definition. The idea is this unity, inner unity, as it describes here, but also the idea that they're involved in a similar action. Of course, we know these disciples were involved in the action of worship, the action of praise, and really gathered together in order to wait for what God had already told them to wait for, and that is the promise of the Father, which was this filling of the Holy Spirit. For what reason? For them to be able to go out with power to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so they are there for a purpose. They are there to come together with a common purpose, with a common mind, and a common a desire to accomplish that which God had called them to accomplish. And so to be of one mind, to be of one purpose could be another way of saying that as well. Further on in this same chapter in Acts 2, 38 through 47, and I will have it up on the screen for you as well. Peter, you know, after this event that we just read about in Acts 2, verses 1 through 4, Peter, after this event, you know, the people gathered around. They saw that something was happening. They were amazed because this was, as you saw there, this was during what Israel called the Feast of Pentecost, which was a major feast for the Israelites. And so there were people from all over the known world of that day that were Jews that would come together for that Feast of Pentecost. And so, I mean, there were thousands of people, and they heard this commotion of these people all of a sudden speaking in other languages. In fact, if you read further, you find out that some of them heard them speaking in their own languages from whatever country they may have come from, and they recognized it as a supernatural event. And so Peter stands up because they asked the question, what does this mean? And what should we do? And so Peter stood up and he began to share with them what was going on. And many of them received Christ. As we pick up here in verse 38 of Acts chapter 2, it says this. Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ because of, is the way it should have been rendered, because of the remission of sins. We're baptized in water. That's what that reference is, of being baptized in the name of Jesus or by the authority of Jesus Christ because of the remission of sins. So after having received remission of sins, we're baptized in water. And it says, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, which we read about in Acts 2, 1 through 4. Then he goes on and says, for the promises to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them. About 3,000 souls now got saved, accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. That's on that day of Pentecost. That's on that day when the Spirit of God was poured out upon them. And Peter stood up and preached in a bold and really a confident way concerning Jesus Christ and who he was. And 3,000 people responded and received Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Now, after that fact, it goes further and it says this. And so that includes the 3,000. There were 120 approximately in that room that received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit. And then we've got 3,000 more. And they continued steadfastly, all of them, in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all, as anyone had need. So continuing daily, notice, this goes on. This is what's happening with 3,000 plus people. So continuing daily with what? With one accord in the temple. And breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. Notice now, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. And so what do we see here? We see that the church, the people of God, the church is not the building. I think most of you know that. The church are the people of God. The church or the people of God, as they gathered together, there was a supernatural unity. There was a supernatural harmony between God's people. And as a result of that, one of the things that took place was people saw that in their midst and wanted what they had. And so many were added to the church. Many came to Christ as a result of that accord, that one accord, that unity amongst themselves. Now in John chapter 17, and you don't have to turn there, verses 20 and 21, this is part of a prayer that Jesus prayed, and it's recorded for us, thankfully, because there's a lot of good things in it. But notice what Jesus prayed. And he didn't just pray it for the disciples of that day. In fact, we're going to see that. He prayed it for all disciples that would follow, and that would include you and I as well. And so in John 17, 20 and 21, he says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. See, that includes you and me, because indirectly you and I have believed on Christ because those first disciples spread the gospel. And it was spread to others and then to others all through the centuries until it came to us finally. And so he's praying for you and me as well. And it goes on and it says this, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And so here we see it said in a little bit different way. Jesus is praying, and he's praying, Lord, to the Father, Father, that they all might be in, maybe one, be in unity, be in one accord, if you will, so that the world might know and believe that you, Father, have sent me. And so us in unity, we in unity, we in one accord, and we could put the idea of love in there, loving one another as he has loved us. As we function in that and walk in that, we can expect God to do great things, and more people come to know Jesus Christ. And going back to Acts 2, 1 through 4, we can expect more people to be filled with the Holy Spirit as well. In other words, God moves mightily to the degree that God's people are walking in this unity, in this one mind, one purpose, one goal, and that is to see more and more people come to Jesus Christ, get filled with the Holy Spirit, get discipled, and follow Jesus Christ for the rest of their lives. Are you following what I'm saying? Is everybody doing okay here this morning? All right? And so now another passage of Scripture, Acts chapter 4, verses 23 through 33. If you can, we can turn there real quickly. But it talks about, in fact, if you can't get there quick enough, I'm not going to wait for you because I got too much to say and I got to kick it into high gear already and I'm going to talk fast. All right? Is everybody ready? All right. In Acts chapter 4, you know, the book of Acts is just, again, such a wonderful historical narrative of things that happened in the early church. But it wasn't just for the early church. It was for the church throughout the generations. It is a pattern, the way God intended church to be. And in Acts chapter 4, beginning with verse 23, and this is the setting, is the disciples of Peter and John had been put on trial, so to speak, not an official trial. But when it came down to it, they were warned not to speak or teach anymore in the name of Jesus Christ. They beat them and they threatened them. And then it says in verse 22, it reads this, or 23, it reads this way, and being let go, they went to their own companions. Everybody say companions. How many of you know every believer needs fellow companions or a fellow company of believers to be with? Isn't that right? And so they went back to the church, if you will, the fellow believers, and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, that's all of them, they raised their voice to God with what? With one accord and said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. And then they go on and they pray, and we won't read the entire narrative here, but notice what happens. It says in verse 31, everybody look at verse 31 if you could. It reads this way. And when they had prayed, that's all of them, they prayed how? They prayed in one accord. They were in unity. They had one mind. They had one purpose. And it goes on and it says, and when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. And so again, we see the power of God evident when the church set aside their differences, because how many of you know we all have differences, don't we? That was a real great opportunity to say a hearty amen. We all have differences. We all have idiosyncrasies. We're all weird to one extent. Everybody's got a measure of weirdness, so don't look at me like that. I know it's true. All right? Everybody's got different things about them, you know, little quirks about them. And you know, nevertheless, God says, come together, be in unity, be in one accord, because I want to do a work. And really, my work would be what God would say. My work of spreading the kingdom of God is more important than your desire to get your needs filled or anything else. Are you hearing what I'm saying to you? Or to have your own ego stroked or whatever. No, God would say to us, I'm sure we can see it scripturally throughout, that it's more important that we stay in one accord even if we have our differences, and we will, because your agenda matters little. It's God's agenda that matters. Amen? Is everybody with me here today? I mean, if I had my agenda, you know where I'd be. I'd be out in the middle of the woods right now, you know, working as a forest ranger, because that was my plan. But the Holy Spirit ruined my plans. And how many of you know that's true for all of us? It's not our will anymore. It's His will be done. It's not what we want anymore. If you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, it isn't about what you want to do. It's what God wants us to do, because now we belong to Him. We've been bought with a price, and the price was the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for us so that we could live for Him. Are you hearing me here? Amen? And so again, now watch out then. Because of this one accord principle and the power of God working in a church of one accord, watch out for strife and division. How many of you know we've got an adversary, the devil, who wants to divide and conquer? I'm not expressing this because of the fact that there's any problems. I don't know if there is, but I know one thing. I think preventative medicine is better than trying to remedy a problem. You understand? And God knows all things. God knows it all. And so if there is a problem, I mean, I said before, I try to be led by the Holy Spirit what to share. Isn't that right? Amen. And so we watch out for that. Now, we have an adversary who wants to divide. In Ephesians chapter 4, I'm going to give it to you, beginning with verse 25, it reads this way. And this is the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Spirit of God. He says, therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. I want to emphasize that phrase. We are members one of another. You belong to each other. We belong to one another. We belong first and foremost to Christ. He is the head. We are members of the body. And in many scriptures, more than just this one, the scripture tells us that we are members of each other. We belong to one another. And each of us having various giftings, we share those giftings with our fellow brothers and sisters or fellow members of the body in order so that our lives might be enhanced. We can enhance others' lives and we can get the work done because your gifting and my gifting is different. And so together, though, our giftings are powerful to accomplish what God wants. And that ultimately, as I stated, is to continue and to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? And so it reads further on this. It says, "For we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin." How many of you know you can be angry and not sin, but you can also be angry and sin while you're angry? And the sinning while you're angry is when you overreact or when you get violent or whatever. You can be angry with a righteous indignation, but that's different, isn't it? So he says, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place." Everybody say, "Give place." He says, "Nor give place to the devil." Now, those words, "give place" in the Greek, have the idea, don't give an opportunity to the devil. And so Paul, by the Spirit of God, is telling the Ephesian believers, and therefore you and me as well as believers, that if we don't walk in this way, we are going to give opportunity to our adversary to really divide and conquer. Are you hearing me? And so notice he says, again, he talks about anger. He talks about don't lie, speak the truth. He talks about don't let the sun go down in your wrath. Don't give place or opportunity to the devil. Then it goes on and it says, "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." Now notice the last part. "And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." How many of you know forgiveness is a powerful thing? And if you're saved, if you've accepted Christ, notice it says that even as Christ has forgiven you, you've got the forgiver living in you. By the Spirit of the Lord, Christ lives in us by the Spirit of God. So we have the power to forgive because He has empowered us. And we tap into that by faith. Sometimes you just got to say, "Father, I forgive that person by faith in Jesus' name." And every time the thought comes to you of animosity or whatever, you just commit that to the Lord. "Lord, I cast away that mindset. I cast away that thought in Jesus' name by faith. I forgive that person." I believe that we can't do it without His help. How many of you know that? Amen? And so going on to the next part of this, now notice now, "The Lord hates discord among brethren," and we could include family. So, you know, you might be thinking, well, he's just talking about, discord within the church. No, this applies to families, right? You know, we're the family of God amongst the family of God. We're one portion of the family of God, abounding grace, right? But how many of you know these principles apply to families in general? And God, or the Lord, hates discord among brethren, among families. How many of you know that's an evil thing? How many of you know Satan is the author of discord? How many of you know Isaiah chapter 14, I think it starts with verse 12. It talks about Lucifer and how he decided he's going to usurp God. He caused division in the kingdom in that sense. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And of course, he's a defeated foe and what have you, but how many of you know he specializes because he's the originator of someone who rebelled and got into discord with Almighty God. And I want to submit to you this, it is not wise to get in discord with Almighty God because God's always going to win. Is everybody with me? And so he, of course, that's part of his nature. That's part of his nature. Is to cause discord, discord in families, discord in churches, yes, discord in places of employment, whatever the case is. He specializes in that. And so in this Proverbs 6, 16 through 19, notice what it says. It says, "These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to Him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood." Now, all of us would probably say, "Yeah, I believe that, I believe." "A heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren." How about that last one? One who sows discord among brethren. God hates it, and really, you could say seven are an abomination. So you could say that sowing discord among brethren is an abomination to God as well. Sowing discord among brethren is something God hates. So let's go on with this. We're talking about watch out for strife and division. Disunity or strife can bring destruction into our lives. I'm not going to give you the scriptures for all of these, but you can write them down if you want to. Number 16 refers to a guy by the name of Korah who tried to usurp authority over Moses and Aaron, and he paid a high price for that as well. I'm not saying that we would pay that price. Thank God we're under grace and not the law. Amen? But the principle still is there. And then going on with this, disunity can keep us from receiving the promise of God in our lives. I don't think there's any question about that, because in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it talks about and says that those things of old were written for our example that we might learn from. That we might learn from. And some of that was the idea of disunity, of complaining. I want to encourage all of you to avoid complaining avoid complainers. You know, every once in a while, we all fall into it, don't we? Five of you admit it. The rest of you know it. Amen. But at one, you know, all of us, one time or another, we fall into complaining. You know, I tell my wife, you know, if she starts complaining, I say, wait a minute. Complaint department is closed. Complaint department is closed. It doesn't open up till 4 o'clock in the morning. It's only open for 5 minutes, and she's never, you know, she's sleeping soundly. Amen. All right. But anyway, we need to be watchful of these things, because complaining doesn't do you any good, does it? And then going on, disunity will stifle spiritual growth in our lives. Now, this is an important principle that we need to understand. In 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 6, notice what Paul said also by the Spirit of God. He said to the Corinthians, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ." Carnal means that of the flesh, you know. You've heard of chili con carne, right? That's chili with meat, right? And so to be carnally minded. You know, somebody once suggested, and I think there's some truth to it, you know, carnally minded. Carnal has the idea of meat, minded, and so if you're carnally minded, that is the definition of that would be you are being a meathead, all right? So don't be a meathead. And so it says, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ, so a baby in Christ. How many of you recognize the fact that babies are pretty selfish, amen? I mean, when they're hungry, they let you know, and it doesn't matter if you haven't had any sleep. Right? If they've got a messy diaper, how many of you know that they don't care whether you are ready to do that or wanting to do that at all? They just got a messy diaper. Amen? I mean, no matter what it is, you know, babies are just naturally selfish because they can't take care of themselves, obviously. So he's saying to the Corinthians that you're carnal, you're operating by the flesh, and you are a babe in Christ, Corinthians. And then it says, "I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now, you're still not able, for you are still carnal." Now notice how he describes or understands or defines what carnality is. "For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men?" And so he is saying that where there's envy, strife, divisions, if we're causing it, we're acting like mere men, which means we're acting just like we're just normal, regular people without any influence of the Spirit of God in our lives. How many of you know, though, we as believers, we have an advantage. We've got the Spirit of God living in us. And so he's suggesting, or really not suggesting, he is saying to us right now that if you're a believer, you're not to walk as a mere person. You've got the Spirit of God living in you. You can walk up and above that being a carnal person in any way. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And so you know what, if you're experiencing that, if you're walking in division, walking in strife, I want you to know you're being a baby. I know nobody's going to watch this again on YouTube. I understand that, right? Nobody's going to watch, all right? But I'm just telling you what the Bible said. This isn't for you. This is for the people you're going to have to share with someday, all right? And so, again, but that's what it's saying. It's saying we're acting like a baby when we cause strife and divisions. We're envying others. We're behaving in a carnal way, or as babes, if you will. And so, see, I know that you can receive this, because I'm not feeding you milk today. I'm feeding you solid food. It takes a little chewing. It takes a little, you know, just biting down on a little bit. But I know you can take it, and if you got to wash it down with some milk, praise God for that. Amen. All right. And so as we look at this, remember, we're talking about one accord. Everybody say one accord. You say, why do I have you say it? Just make sure you're staying awake, right? And so disunity, again, will stifle spiritual growth in our lives. Also, being divisive can cause you to be avoided by other believers. In fact, the Apostle Paul also said in Romans 16, 17, he warns the Roman believers and said, "Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learn, and avoid them." There are actually people, and there's others in Scripture, that the Scripture comes right out and says that we're to avoid those kind of people. To avoid people with bad tempers, for example, it talks about. It talks about to avoid those of false doctrine, etc., false teachers, etc. But then avoiding those who cause strife and divisions or offenses amongst God's people. It says avoid them, stay away from them. Now, we talked about the bad news as far as the dangers, if you will, of strife, division, and discord. But how about the blessings of unity? Let's just look at a few of these things before we close this out today. Notice the greater anointing, a greater anointing or empowerment. Anointing basically would be defined as an empowerment or an enablement, if you will, is upon our lives. How do we know that? Psalm 103, verses 1 through 3, it reads this way. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head running down on the beard. This is the anointing of Aaron. Or showing the anointing of Aaron as the high priest. He was anointed with oil. And so it talks about it ran down his beard, the beard of Aaron running down on the edge of his garments. It is like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. And so again, it's saying unity helps with the anointing. The anointing depicted here as the oil coming down on Aaron and the dew coming down on the mountain. The anointing of God, the empowerment of God, the consecration, if you will, is greater as we walk in this unity. How good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Going on with this then, the second thing is more of the power of God is manifest. We saw that in Acts 2, 1 through 4, where the Holy Spirit fell upon them and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And Acts 5, it reads and talks about the fact that they had great power through the hands of the apostles. People were healed and set free. And it says that they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch, it says in Acts chapter 5. It makes a point when the Spirit of God is inspiring the writing. You know, he could have left out those words, one accord, but he purposely left those words in there in order so that we might see this as an important aspect of what God is talking about. Does that make sense to you? Thank you, three of you. All right, more the power of God is manifested. Thirdly, our prayer lives increase in power and effectiveness. As we saw in Acts chapter 4, remember they all got together with their own companions or company and they all prayed and the power of God was there. And so our prayer lives increase in power and effectiveness. And let me tell you something, husbands and wives, I'll tell you there is a power of the unity of a husband and wife praying together that is absolutely amazing. My wife and I have experienced this time and time again. And of course, through the years, you know, 35 years of marriage, there's been times when we got lax in that. And then we realized, you know what, we've been lacking that. We got away from that. And so when we got back to it, we experienced something that we had forgotten about. But God just moves in such a mighty way when husbands and wives find this place of unity. And if you're in strife as a husband and wife, let me tell you start praying together. You're going to see a major difference in your relationship if you'll start praying together. And husbands, you should be the initiators of that. People sometimes, you know, men sometimes they'll say, well, the Bible says I'm the head of the family. Well, start being the head then and start leading and praying. Praying for your wife, praying for your family, amen? Because that's what it means to be a leader, to be a leader in these things. Our prayer lives increase in power and effectiveness. Also, more people be saved as we are one, which we've seen. Also, we discover, develop, and release our ministry in the environment of unity. There's something about coming together. And again, as I've already stated, we set aside our differences and we decide, you know what, we're going to be of one mind, one purpose in spreading this gospel, in getting believers established and grounded in the Word of God. Our own desires, our own egos or whatever got to get out of the way because it's not about me, it's not about you, it's about Jesus, and it's about people coming to Christ. Amen? And so we do this together. And then also we experience the beauty of shared lives as the family of God. You know the saying, I'm sure all of you know the saying, that you can choose your friends, but you're stuck with your family. And you know, the reality of it is that if we're the family of God, we're stuck with one another. Isn't that right? In fact, I know you might not like this, but you and I, we're going to spend eternity together. Amen. Man, hallelujah. That's the best response I got all morning. Hallelujah. We're going to spend eternity together. And so you know what? Again, you can choose your friends, but you're stuck with your family. Praise God. Biblical principles for keeping unity. And then we'll close with this. First of all, and this is not necessarily everything, obviously, that could be said, but first of all, know who you are in Christ. If you're going to be in unity, know who you are in Christ. As Christians, I'm reading further, as Christians, we don't have to have the slightest bit of insecurity because our sense of security is found in our relationship with Jesus Christ. Why is that so important? Because my experience is, maybe not yours, but my experience is that a lot of relationship problems are caused by people being insecure. Another way we could say that is by people being touchy. Oh, that person looked at me the wrong way. or I didn't like the inflection in their voice, the way they said that. A lot of times that's out of insecurity. You understand what I'm saying? Is anybody resonating with any of this today? I mean, but when we know who we are in Christ, it really doesn't matter what anybody else thinks or what we think they think. And many times what we think people are thinking is not what they're thinking at all. I mean, I can use an example. It just came to me. You know, usually on Sunday mornings, you know, I walk around, I greet people, you know, in a more personal way as they're coming in because I have the time. This morning, I didn't have the time because we're running around trying to get things arranged in the back there and all of that. And so somebody could have, I know none of you did, but some of you could say, well, see, Pastor doesn't like me. He didn't come and greet me here this morning. That's not the case. Man, I wish I had. I always miss it when I don't, but we had to do some other things. You understand, right? Amen. And so sometimes, you know, it's not what people are thinking, it's what we're perceiving people are thinking. And a lot of times we're wrong in what we're perceiving people are thinking. You know, that was worth the price of admission right there. Thank you, Henry. Amen. Amen. No. All right. So the first thing in order to help us be in unity is know who you are in Christ. He says, for example, you're a new creation. Say, I'm a new creation. He says, for example, you're more than a conqueror. Say, I'm more than a conqueror. And another example is you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Amen. Those are just some examples of what he says you are or who he says you are. Amen. And so the first thing, know who you are in Christ. Secondly, practice forgiveness. Don't hold grudges or remember offenses. Instead, be flexible and quick to forgive. You know, I've stated before, because this is something that I have decided. I cannot be offended. That's a decision I've made. I will not be offended. Now, opportunities arise, believe me. But I refuse to take them. It's kind of like somebody said one time, and he was talking about, you know, thoughts in general, but let's use it as thoughts and concerning offenses, taking offense towards someone. You know, you can't help it if a bird flies over your head, but you can keep it from nesting in your hair. You follow my thought here? You can't help it if the offense comes by and you're tempted to hold on to it. But you can help it if you allow it to remain in your mind and stay offended. Is everybody with me? All right? And so practice forgiveness by faith, we could say. Guard your tongue. Uh-oh. See, if I haven't hit yours yet, we're going to hit it now, aren't we? All right. Guard your tongue. Many scriptures for that. Careless words hurt feelings. Gossip fosters division. Confidence is broken. Destroy trust. Before we speak, let's pause to consider whether our words will tear down or build up. And you know, that includes, you know, dealing with your spouse. You know, there's a time to speak up and there's a time to shut up. Is everybody with me? Amen. And you know, the longer you're married, the more you realize when you need to be quiet. When you need to be quiet. Every day. Oh, hallelujah. Praise God. Let me give you some scriptures and we'll get away. All right. Proverbs 16:28, a perverse man sows strife, and a whisperer separates the best of friends. Proverbs 17:9, he who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates friends. Lots of truth in those Proverbs, amen. And there's many more scriptures about the power of our tongue. Life and death, is it Proverbs 18:21? I think life and death are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. James chapter 3 talks about the tongue is like a fire, and how it's like a rudder of a boat, and it's like the bit in a horse's mouth, and it does so much in determining the direction your life goes. How many of you know your mouth can be a good thing or a bad thing in terms of the direction of your life, amen? Is everybody okay? All right. And so watch your words, watch your mouth, praise God. Pray for one or ones who you find hard to get along with. How many of you know Jesus said, for example, Luke 6:28, he said, pray for those who despitefully use you. Do you know if you pray for the people that despitefully use you, how many of you know it helps you to forgive them as well? Pray for the people that you are holding some kind of unforgiveness toward, and you're going to find out that that unforgiveness kind of goes by the wayside because you've been praying for them. So if there's somebody you're holding a grudge against right now, today, you ought to just start praying for them. And you say, I don't know how to pray for them. Don't pray, God, I wish you'd just kill them. Don't pray that. Pray that, you know, God would open up their eyes perhaps, or pray for yourself that you'd be able to handle them better, or whatever the case is, pray about that situation. Everybody with me? All right, so pray for those ones. And then look for and focus on the strengths of others, not their weaknesses. You know, if you know somebody well enough, you know you can point out all their flaws. You can point out their weaknesses. You can point it out. And if you major on that, you can get real negative about those people. Amen? That happens in marriages, right? They focus on the weaknesses instead of the strengths. And because of that, they get bitter or they get upset or whatever the case may be. Of course, my wife has a hard time finding any weakness. But nevertheless... She's not in here. I get away with that. I'm waiting for her to peek around the shade over there, all right? Oh, no. All right. Look for and focus on the strengths of others, not their weaknesses. Also, don't be condemning. Don't be condemning. I think most of us understand, you know, that condemning just kind of means, you know, you're useless. You know, there's no hope for you, you know. Or attitudes, you know, you're always this way. You know, you can avoid those kinds of terminologies too, because, you know, sometimes in arguments people say, well, you're always da-da-da-da-da. How many of you know nobody's always da-da-da-da-da? Right? You know, these over-emphasized kinds of things. And so we get into this condemning mode instead. And then also, live by the golden rule. All of us know it. It came from Jesus. Amen. As much as whatever you want another to do to you, you do to them. Treat them the way you want to be treated. And then also be humble. Everybody say humble. Humble. Be quick to remember what others have done for you and forget what you have done for others. How many of you know that's a great principle right there? Sometimes we say, or we have it in our minds, man, all that I did for them. All that I did for them and they did this. No, again, think about what others have done for you and forget about what you've done for others. It'll help you stay humble before the Lord. Pride is part of what brings about strife. Amen. I'm going to end with this scripture, Philippians chapter 2. Some of you are kind of relieved. Philippians chapter 2, beginning with verse 1, it reads this way, New English Bible. This is Paul again by the Spirit of God. He says, therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort provided by love, any fellowship in the Spirit, any affection or mercy, complete my joy and be of the same mind by having the same love, being united in spirit, and having one purpose. Instead of being motivated by selfish ambition or vanity, each of you should in humility be moved to treat one another as more important than yourself. Each of you should be concerned not only about your own interests, but about the interests of others as well. That's a great way to live. Amen? It's a great way to live. And so again, I exhort you today to remain in one accord. Because I've noticed, you know, in families as well as in churches, you know, the enemy wants to destroy. The enemy wants to conquer. The enemy wants to thwart the plan of God, whether it's the plan of God for your family, the plan of God for any given church. He wants to thwart that by causing these issues to arise. But you and I are bigger than that. Because we got the power of God, we've got the presence of God, we've got the Spirit of God, amen? We're new creations in Christ, we're His workmanship created in Christ Jesus, we are more than conquerors, we're well able, greater is He who lives within us than he that's in the world. We're well able to live above what the natural man lives, amen? Because we are spiritual and we're able to rise above that in Jesus' name, amen? Amen. Would you stand with me here this morning? Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we just give you glory and honor today. We thank you for your presence in this place. We thank you, Father God, for helping us to stay in one accord, to set aside offense, whether it be in our families, whether it be with our coworkers, whether it be in church, wherever it might be. We thank you that by your power and by your presence in our lives, we're well able to live above and beyond the way a natural person lives, Father God. We thank you for that, and we pray that you would remind each and every one of us when we have need of these truths from your word, Father God, that we might be of the same mind, of the same purpose, that we might recognize and be reminded that it's not about us, it's not about we as individuals, but it's about the kingdom of God being spread, being put out there so that others might know Christ, because eternity matters. Eternity matters more than today and the temporal things that we put up with today. Eternity matters. And so, Father God, we thank you for helping each and every one of us in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now let's just stay in an attitude of reverence toward the Lord, if we may. As I just said in that prayer, eternity matters. And we never want to end a service without giving this opportunity. Perhaps you're here today and you'd say, I don't know for sure if I were to breathe my last breath or if my heart stopped suddenly. I'm not sure that I would be in the presence of God. I'm not sure that I'm forgiven of my sin. The Bible makes it very clear that you can be sure. And one reason, the main reason why you can be sure is because it's not based on you earning it. You can't earn heaven. You can't earn right standing with God. You have to receive it as a gift from God. It's called the gift of eternal life. And so because we can't earn it, and therefore, you know, we don't have to wonder whether we did well enough to get there, it's because of putting faith in the grace of God, then we can be sure of our salvation. We can be sure of our relationship because it's based on His work, not on ours, and us placing faith in the work that He did for us. The Bible says that everyone has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That means every one of us deserves judgment. I deserve hell. And so do all of us here today. We deserve hell. We deserve judgment because we've sinned. We've broken the law of God. That's the bad news. But the good news is that God became a man in the person of Jesus Christ. And as that God-man, He bore the penalty that you and I deserve. So if we place our faith in what He has done, we can be saved. We can be delivered. We can be put in right standing with Almighty God by His grace. And so if you're here today and you've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you know, today is the day of salvation. Tomorrow could be too late. People die every day unexpectedly, no matter what age they are. I read often of young people dying of weird things oftentimes. And so your life is too valuable to risk spending eternity in hell. Because after this life, there's no other chance. There's no purgatory. That's not biblical. There's no limbo. The decision needs to be made in this life. And so with every head bowed, every eye closed, just praying. If you're here and you've never received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to make you come up front. But if you could indicate to me that you need to receive Him, we're all going to pray together a prayer of receiving Christ as Lord today. Lest there be even one here today, you've never received Jesus as your Lord and Savior. All right, I'm not seeing any hands. So we're going to pray this prayer as we usually do for those that might watch later. This is based on Romans 10, 9, and 10, which says that if you believe with your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead and you confess Jesus is Lord, you shall be saved. And so let's pray this prayer together, supporting each other. God in heaven, I thank you that Jesus died for me. He took the judgment that I deserved so I could be forgiven. And so today, I turn from sin. And I turn to you, Lord. I confess Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And I believe with all my heart that He not only died, but He's risen. He's alive. So, Lord, come into my life. I give myself to you. And with your help, from this day forward, I'll live for you and fulfill the plan that you have for my life. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. Let's give God praise, shall we? Amen, hallelujah, amen. Praise God.
We hope that you enjoyed this message and that you were truly blessed by it. If you'd like to support the ministry of Abounding Grace Christian Church, there are three ways to give. If you'd like to give online, go to our website, agcc.church, and look for the green tab on the top that says Give Online. You can also text to give by texting the amount to 518-670-4334 or download the My Church website giving app. Find our church by searching our zip code 12303, then create an account. No gift is too small, and we really appreciate all that you give. God bless you.